You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, page 1033 in the Pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun of the air were darkened and with smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue working our way through these seven trumpets. We'll consider today the fifth and the sixth trumpet. And then we're going to have another interlude before coming to the seventh trumpet, which again, like we saw with the seventh seal, I believe is describing the end of Christ's return, or the end at Christ's return, the second coming of Christ, the end of this age. And so last week, of course, we concluded the seven seals and we transitioned into the first four trumpets. And I tried to say that there's a complementary picture going on here. The seven seals and the seven trumpets, they each sort of spoke of the time frame between Christ's first and second coming, but they did it from different angles, from different vantage points, different maybe emphasis or focus. The seven seals, they pictured the beginning of God's judgments on this world, and even recognizing how at the same time there is persecution going on of Christians. Remember how we saw in the fifth seal, the martyrs are crying to be vindicated. And so we got to have that little perspective in those first seven seals, even as it, remember, then ended in the last two seals, really describing God's final judgment. So now we've come to the trumpets. And again, I mentioned it's sort of revisiting the same time frame between Christ's first and second comings, but now from a bit of a different angle. The seven trumpets so far, really, we see it presenting, picturing God's escalating judgments on this wicked world. And I've pointed out how there's something kind of like the 10 plagues that we see in the Old Testament, right? The 10 plagues to Egypt, that there's both last week and this week, there's something of the 10 plagues sort of being revisited here. In other words, the ways the 10 plagues functioned in Egypt, that's kind of like how these trumpets are functioning in this age. That the 10 plagues in Egypt were a warning, right? And a call to repent, right? From Egypt's standpoint. And that's what's we see now with these trumpets, these judgments that are being poured out on this world. They're escalating. They're very increasingly terrible. And each time one of these judgments comes in this world, it's a call to warn the world. Warn. Each trumpet is a blast of warning. Repent before it's too late. And simultaneous to that, just like with the 10 plagues in Egypt, how those also were a vindication of God's people, simultaneously this is going on, that each of these trumpet blasts that come upon this world, the ways God's judgments come upon this world, they not only warn a wicked world to repent, but they're a reminder to God's people that we belong to the Lord. He is with us. These are the beginnings of the judgment that he will ultimately pour out on all of the enemies to God's people at the end. And so we can take confidence, comfort, when we see these judgments coming upon this world. Our Lord knows what's going on. Our Lord has a plan that will ultimately bring judgment in the full on this world on the last day. So just like in Jericho, remember the trumpets that were sounded before the city fell in, right? These trumpets are a warning call. So last week, then we looked at the first four trumpets and like to have the four seals were clearly meant to be taken as a group. These first four trumpets were definitely meant to be taken as a group. We saw that they touched on four main elements of the created order. They affected judgments upon the land, the sea, fresh water, and sky. So that really grouped them together, sort of affecting the created order. We talked about some of the ways that God is, we see judgments upon this world in the created order over the course of time, some very dramatic ones. Now, so the first four trumpets grouped together like that, dealing with the created order. Now we get into, trumpets 5 and 6 today. And we see trumpets 5, 6, and 7 have their own way that they're grouped together. If you look on the text in Revelation 9, go to the verse before that. That, remember, that was just at the end of 8. They saw the eagle, and that there was going to be three more blasts. And those blasts of the trumpets, those three last trumpets, were described as the three woes. And so trumpet 5 is woe 1, and trumpet 6 is woe 2, and we'll get to the 7th trumpet, which is woe number 3. So they have a way that they're grouped together. Especially the two today that we're going to study. And so that's how we're going to approach our passage today. You got your outline there. Similarities between the trumpets. In other words, trumpets 5 and 6 that we're going to study today, how are they similar in general, but particularly with each other, how are they similar between the trumpets 5 and 6? And then we'll step back and we'll look at the 5th trumpet a little bit more and the 6th trumpet a little bit more. What we're going to find in these two trumpets, though, just to tell you the high level, is we're going to see in these two trumpets the spiritual and even demonic affliction that God uses against the wicked in this time as part of his judgment against. And that's a sobering thought that we'll see in here, that God even uses demonic affliction as a way of his judgments upon a wicked world. Sounds scary? It's kind of a scary sounding thought, but it's what we see here. So let's dig in. So point number one, were high level similarities between the trumpets. Just like last week, again today, we find echoes of these next two trumpets echoing back to the 10 plagues of Egypt. Today, for example, we see this swarm of locusts, and you might remember that was one of the that was the ninth plague among Egypt, the locusts that came. And you might also remember when you study the 10 plagues in Egypt, it seems like almost after each one of them, it mentions, despite the plague, Pharaoh didn't repent. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that's how this ends here at the end of the sixth trumpet, right? It mentions how the wicked still didn't repent. So you see some of the echoes again of the 10 plagues now coming with the trumpets. And remember last time when we saw the first four trumpets, we emphasized that the judgment that was coming on the earth at this point was partial. A third of this got destroyed. A third of that got destroyed. We'll see the language, the rhetoric and escalation of judgment all the more we get to the seven bowls. But right now in the seven trumpets, there's an emphasis on the sort of partial judgments, but not small, right? A third is a big number, right? So there's this partial judgments, and we're going to see the same thing in this chapter. Trumpets 5 and 6 also have an emphasis on the partial, great but partial destruction that comes with these trumpets. So that's ways in which the fifth and sixth trumpet have things in common with the first four. Okay. But then let's look at what is different between the fifth and sixth trumpet from the first four, but what the fifth and sixth have in common with each other. So what things do the fifth and sixth trumpets have in common with each other, and shows why we group them together today here. Well, the target is different. Remember, the first four trumpets, the target was the different parts of creation. The land, sea, fresh water, and sky. But the target now for the fifth and the sixth trumpets is humans. Human beings, specifically the wicked, the non-sealed of the Lord. In other words, not the elect, but the wayward, wicked, rebellious humans that are here. We see that, for example, in verse 4, how the seal of the Lord are not affected. Again, this is also similar to the plagues, right? Of Egyptian plagues, how there was that distinction between Israel and Egypt. And it didn't happen, the plague in Goshen where Israel was, but it did happen among the rest of the land of Egypt. That distinguishing between Israel and Egypt was here in these last two plagues, it seems, as well, according to verse 4. The other major thing these two trumpets have in common, the fifth and the sixth trumpets have in common, is the description of spiritual angelic forces that are bringing destruction. I think we'll see or will show us, and not just in a general sense, but really suggestive of demonic powers. Demonic powers are the instruments of the destruction here. And just starting with the angelic idea in general, we see that this is an angelic imagery throughout this. So like right at the very beginning, the fifth trumpet is released by some star, it says in verse 1. And clearly in verse 1, this is symbolic. This star that's falling is some angelic being. That there's an angelic being that's opening up this abyss. And then you might remember, by the way, chapter 1 mentions stars at that vision were related to angels. And so it seems, again, that same imagery gets used, a star that's an angel. And then in the sixth trumpet, or excuse me, still on the fifth trumpet, verse 11, this locust army is led by an angel, it says in verse 11. Now, when you get into the sixth trumpet, you have this destructive cavalry, mounted horsemen, right, are somehow closely connected with the four angels that are mentioned in verse 15. Verse 15 mentions four angels being released, and then suddenly this connection with this huge cavalry. And the idea is that this huge mounted army of mounted horsemen are being led by these four angels that are referenced in verse 15. Also, I want you to notice that in both trumpets, The thing that's doing the destruction, the locust in the fifth, and these mounted horsemen in the sixth. You notice there's like a basic description, and then there's like a detailed description. The locusts look like this with all these interesting, strange features. And then the mounted horsemen, the horse look like this with all these interesting, strange features. There are no locusts that look like that in creation, right? That's not how locusts look. These are strange, otherworldly descriptions. There's no cavalry in history that's ever looked like this. You see what's going on here is these descriptions, which of course this is an apocalyptic vision. The descriptions we see of the locust and these horsemen and the horse, what we see elsewhere in apocalyptic vision, this is often how angels are described. With these, they had heads of this and that. Remember back in chapter 4, the four living creatures and the different ways that they were described? Some kind of similar in terms of the nature of the description. And we said these four living creatures back in chapter 4 are talking about angels based on the interpretation and the Old Testament connections. And so I think that's the same thing going on here. As we go through each of these two trumpets and we see the detailed, strange, otherworldly description, you're supposed to realize these are spiritual, angelic forces being described, not everyday locusts or horses. Now, I've been using the language so far a lot of angelic, right? But my next point then is to say, I don't think these are simply angels, but really some sort of demonic forces. Remember demons are fallen angels, right? So a demon is a fallen angel. So I can say these are angelic, and then I can explain angelic in the demon sort of way. In the fifth trumpet, for example, where do these locusts come from? They come from this bottomless pit. Some translations have the word abyss. They come from this abyss. And elsewhere we learn about this abyss. Basically, it's like a prison for evil spirits. These evil spirits are unleashed from this prison and allowed to wreak havoc on the world as part of God's judgment. So we see that there. Notice also that both the locust and the mounted horses, do you catch that, how they have their power in their tails? Do you guys catch that? What does that mean? Well, again, put your apocalyptic hat on. Think symbolism. To have the power in the tail. That's verse 10 and verse 19. The locust, by the way, it's the scorpion's sting. That's their power in their tail. And the mounted horses, what's their power in their tail? It's serpents. So you start to see some of the imagery here, right? So remember Jesus, we read that Luke passage, you'll have authority over scorpions and serpents. Scorpions and serpents, make that kind of imagery makes you think Satan and demons, right? That's the kind of place we're in when we start talking about serpents and scorpions. And it's also, I think, explains why the power's in the tail, right? One of the ways we think of demonic forces is they are deceptive. For something to strike you from the tail is to say it's striking you sort of in an unexpected, deceptive way. The opposite is just a in the front of your face, right? Like head-to-head combat. But no, this isn't head-to-head combat. This is get you from behind type of deceptive strike. This is along the lines of what we see in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was more crafty, right? Again, it's on that same sort of way, right? He surprise attacks you. And so this speaks of how these evil spirits that we're talking about in today's passage can afflict people, maybe not always through direct attacks, but in some deceitful way that can be to great ruin of somebody. I think that's what it's getting at when the power is in the tail. So then these two trumpets speak collectively of demonic attacks on wicked humanity, and I believe, again, on non-Christians. They're part of the escalating divine judgments on this world that's being pictured with these seven trumpets. That's what's pictured in the seven trumpets, this escalating judgment on the wicked. It's sobering to think about, to think that God would allow evil spirits to afflict people as a way to punish them. That might seem sobering to you, but let's just again appreciate what's going on. The evil people here have rebelled against the Lord and say, we don't need you. We don't need your protection. We don't need you to take care of us. Really? Let's see how that goes for you. For God to remove his hand of protection from the wicked, even allowing demons to prey on them, is a consequence of forsaking God. It doesn't have to be this way for them, and if they don't repent now, it's actually going to be far worse. This, even in this sense, is a warning to them. These demonic attacks are a trumpet blast that warn them to repent before the final judgment comes. Okay, that's the high level. Let's dig in now. Let's talk further about the fifth trumpet here. Let's talk about this locust here. So verse 1, a star falls from heaven, unlocks the abyss. Again, I mentioned chapter 1 is where we saw, in that case, stars interpreted as angels, and clearly that's what's represented here. The fact that this is an angel, a star that's falling, is at least suggested this in and of itself might even be a fallen angel, though it's hard to be certain of that. This scene, though, does make me think of maybe some very scary movies where a character is about to, like, let out some evil creatures escape from their prison, and you're watching the movie and you're like, don't do it. Don't do it. This seems like a real bad idea, right? But that's what happens, is the shaft of the abyss is opened up, and out pours a tremendous first amount of smoke, how ominous, and then a huge army of locusts flies out afterward. Let me remind you, this is an apocalyptic vision, which means it's not a camcorder recording, right? It's an apocalyptic vision. It needs to be interpreted symbolically. The locusts are not describing Apache helicopters or anything like that, right? This is needs to be interpreted symbolically. And clearly, as we're already beginning to see, that these locusts are somehow representative of demons being unleashed from their prison to actually afflict humans. And just to make sure you understand how these aren't really locusts, right? It tells us here they're not going to eat any of the vegetation, right? That's what it says. See, if these were real locusts, they'd be eating all the vegetation. That's what locusts do, right? There's huge armies of locusts. They go and eat everything and destroy all the growth. But this is saying they're not going to do any of the things that normal locusts do, because these aren't locusts really, right? It's an apocalyptic vision in this case of these evil demons that are being allowed to devour, sting the wicked. Let's make sure we understand something really important here. The reason these demons are unleashed is because God unleashed them. This isn't a jailbreak. God is the reason why these trumpet blasts are going off. I know I mentioned a moment ago that, like, idea of the movie, like, don't do it. But just like when you watch a movie, you weren't the one who wrote the movie, right? So you saying don't do it, it doesn't matter. God had a plan here. And I might on the outside say, Lord, what are you doing? But that's above my pay grade. God has a plan. And we see it even in verse 4, that in unleashing these evil spirits are not permitted to harm any of those sealed by God. God will not allow these released demons to afflict the people in the way described here. They are under God's protection. They, being we who are in Christ, are under God's protection. Because again, going back to the approach of these seven trumpets, this is describing the kinds of stuff going on even right now in our day. Notice the destruction they cause. The locust army is allowed to wound but not kill. And that's with this terrible sting. The sting is so painful. Again, we're in the vision element of it here. The sting is so painful, people will seek death, but death will flee from them. I always think of my father, who has said on various occasions, he described food poisoning as a moment you're afraid you're going to die, and the next moment you're afraid you're not going to die. It's so bad you just want to die. Some suffering can be so bad that it makes at least a part of you long to die, just be put out of your misery. Just a little interesting irony side note here. This is the fifth trumpet, right? Remember the fifth seal? The fifth seal is when you saw martyred saints who were dead in heaven resting. How did they die? When the people here who are killing them, the people here in the fifth trumpets, they want to die, but they can't. And they're in such a miserable estate. But the people they killed are resting in heaven. Can't help but appear, see the contrast there. Anyways, a little bit of a digression, but I think in fitting dimension. So the destruction that's caused here by this army of locusts is literally named destruction. That's the English. I refer to verse 11. It describes the king of this locust army as Abaddon and Apollyon, which roughly means the same thing in Hebrew and Greek, that it means basically destruction. Again, these little clues that this is symbolism, right? There's symbolism going on here. It's not a literal name, but kind of like you're reading through Pilgrim's Progress and they're like, this guy is named Christian or this guy is named Evangelist. It tells you something about what's going on in the scene. And so this isn't about a literal name. It's about a description of this army, right? The king of the army, that's his name. It tells you what this army is all about. This king of the host of demons is bringing destruction on this world like a swarm of locusts would bring destruction on crops. And why might this name be given to us in both Hebrew and Greek? It's an interesting question. We're not told, but I'll offer a suggested interpretation. Why might this army be told to us the name in both Hebrew and Greek? One thought is that both Jews and Greeks will experience this demonic destruction. That seems a very reasonable interpretation. Remember, we know among the saved, there are people of both Jewish and Greek heritage. But there is the opposite to that. Among the unsaved, among the unsealed, there are people of both Jewish and Greek heritage. I mean, we read that earlier in Revelation, right? Those who claim to be Jews but actually aren't Jews are of the synagogue of Satan. This is a warning call to Jew and Gentile. If you reject Jesus, you're under the judgment of God. Repent before it is too late. The destruction that's already coming upon you is but a taste, a warning of something greater to come. Notice that this affliction, this stinging torment, it says will last 5 months. Commentators like to point out that locusts apparently live about 5 months long. That's their sort of lifespan of a locust. I don't know. That's what I've read. But I think that the detail in the vision is telling us that their destruction, their sting, it's partial, it's limited. In other words, remember so far last week, the first four trumpets, a third of this was destroyed, a third of that was destroyed. Here it's all the wicked get stung, but the effect is only for a limited time, a partial time. That's what the fifth trumpet brings out. This locust army will be allowed to wound all the wicked to cause this terrible sting, but for a short season. 5 months is long when you're stung, but not long in the grand scheme of things. And again, it's not the final judgment yet. That's the point. That's coming. This is a warning until then. So then we see the very vivid visual description of the locusts there in verse 7. These locusts, what do these locusts look like? Again, these locusts, which are really demons, is what I'm saying. But they look like They're dressed for war. They're dressed as war horses, these locusts. I mean, again, this works. This only works in a vision, right? How you can have a little locust, and when you zoom in on the locust, and you see its head is a war horse, right? It works in a vision. So their heads are war horses, and then they have crowns. And I think in Revelation, crown often suggests conquering king. Again, think of an army that's going out conquering imperialistically, right? That's what these demons are doing. There are human faces. They have human faces. That might suggest their intelligence that they're using, their rational thought that they use. The woman's hair, I saw a lot of commentary saying I have no idea what the woman's hair might mean, but I think it's pretty straightforward. I think it probably suggests their ability to seduce their foes as part of their deceptive strategies. Their lion's teeth speak to their ferociousness. Their iron breastplates describe their strength. These are not easily defeated. And their loud wings as war chariots are speaking to their large numbers. And we've already, of course, described the tail. It's a scorpion tail, more of a deceptive weapon. So I've already, that description helps us to further understand the nature of these things. But I've already begun to interpret them as really representing a host of evil spirits allowed to afflict but not kill unbelievers. That's, I think, the interpretation that in this time between Christ's first and second coming, this is one of the judgments that God is allowing evil spirits to torment unbelievers for seasons at times. And of course, you can think of some of the Gospels where we see unclean spirit activity, right, afflicting people. And that can be how this could be realized. Like you can certainly imagine overt ways like that. But that's more of a very much in-your-face overt way. And again, the emphasis here is more on the deceptive side of it, I think. And so I think probably more common is for these evil spirits in the way that they're afflicting people today to be doing it in a much more crafty way, in a more deceptive, lying, trick you sort of way. And I'll mention a few examples, but I think these are just like dropping the bucket of examples. Like, it can be an evil spirit think of an evil spirit that tempts someone to be a player, to hook up with a bunch of people and find themselves either physically or spiritually stung. Physically stung by venereal diseases, maybe, or spiritually stung when they realize the emptiness and the moral filth that they drug their soul through and all of that. Or think of an evil spirit that incites someone to betray their spouse, and they'll learn that really stings. It can be a demon convinces someone to love money and to be wounded when they realize the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, think of so many ways where demons have stung someone. And again, it can come out in a physical or spiritual result. That could be something to meditate on this afternoon on the Lord's Day. More examples. Well, let's then go to our sixth trumpet. We'll continue to develop this now into the sixth trumpet. Starting in verse 13, a voice is heard from God's altar to release the four angels who are bound at the Euphrates. Maybe it didn't come across very well in the English, but let's just paint the picture. This is very similar to the open up the prison gate of the abyss and let them all come out. Here you got four angels who are bound and they're being unshackled. This is the language of prisoners being set free, and they're bound and now released so they can bring destruction on this world. By the way, let's appreciate the imagery of this being at the Euphrates River in Scripture. Why might that be relevant? Well, the Euphrates River in Scripture, from a think what's happened in history at the Euphrates River, this is often the case where that's sort of like the boundary marker. On the other side is where all those bad enemies of God's people have been such a problem to God's people, like the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They all came across the Euphrates River, and this imagery is going to be picked up again, in the parallelism, in the sixth bowl, we'll see more of that touched on again there, and it's this imagery there that we're starting to think about. But verse 15, then, for now, staying here, I'm not going to jump ahead yet. You have to just think about what we'll get to. But right now, here in verse 15. Notice that it says that these destroying angels, they're unleashed at this time, at this very hour. I think what you're supposed to realize as you read, let me find verse 15 again here. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. What I want you to hear is God's plan. God's plan. The very hour. This is according to God's ordained eternal decree. And again, we're in a vision with a lot of symbolism, but surely this teaches us something similar to what we saw in the fifth trumpet, the trumpet we studied. These devils can only do what God has permitted them to do. They're not going to be able to do anything outside, to the right or to the left. God himself in his decree, it's been prepared, the day and the hour, this moment here is the time that he will let this happen. My point is to recognize God's sovereignty here. And just again, as we've been approaching these trumpets, I'm not suggesting that this necessarily refers to just a single unleashing. It very well may be that this is something God has allowed to go on in this season. But the point is, it's according to God's plan. Not further or less. It's according to God's plan. He's bound it. These devils may rage their evils and their destructions, but the boundaries and the timing of those ragings are always governed by God and are according to God's good purposes. Right? This is something we see throughout, right? Devils can have their evil purposes, but God is behind it all with his good purposes overarching through it all. And so, back here then in the vision here, we see these angels, these four angels, somehow bring forth a humongous army. The count of the forces is double 10,000 times 10,000. And if my math at least says that equals 2 million cavalry. I don't think the purpose, just as I keep pointing out, I don't think the purpose here is to give you an exact number. But hear that number. This is a humongous force. Just like that locust army that came out of some outrageously large number. So here again with this trumpet, this sixth trumpet. And again, if it wasn't God doing this, we might wonder why anyone would unbound such destructive spirits, right? Why would you do that? That's how we in our simplistic way of thinking, we might wonder that. But God is in control here. And God has his plans and purposes being worked out. Well, we see these horse-mounted troops are allowed to kill again a third of mankind. See that third of this, a third of that's come back now. Now it's a third of mankind are being attacked. And again, I think we're supposed to understand this third is really related to the non-sealed, the non-Christians. It's the third of the wicked. And the reason I think that is, one, I think it's implied in comparison to the previous trumpet, which protected the sealed. But I also think it's implied here because you get to verse 20, and it seems that the people that didn't get killed are described there as the wicked. In other words, the target here is the wicked. And by implication of even verse 20, that's who we're talking about. A third of them are destroyed. Two-thirds are spared. This is a massive destruction unleashed on this world, but it is not full and complete destruction. Not yet, that is. Not yet, that is. So in verses 20 and 21, we're reminded of some of the evil that this unbelieving world is guilty of. Look at some of the lists there. The unbelieving world is guilty of false religion, idolatry, murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, theft. We live in a world full of so much wickedness. And this is truly just a sampling of their evil, but it shows their evil works follow them. They're identified with them. They're guilty before a holy God, and we see God's ever-increasing wrath coming upon such evil, wicked sinners. We note the very vivid visual appearance of this spirit cavalry, these horses, mounted horsemen, horses. They're also dressed for war. They also have breastplates, though they're colored to represent apparently three main plagues that they'll bring: fire, smoke, and sulfur. That language of fire, smoke, and sulfur reminds us how different places in the scripture actually speaks of God's punishments coming upon the evil as fire and brimstone, right? And somehow that divine punishment of fire and brimstone, somehow these evil spirits are wielding that as a weapon even. Notice that the horse of their horsemen have lion heads. That also speaks to their ferociousness. We saw it with the locust. But one thing that's different about these horses here versus the locusts is these war horses, they have weapons both on their tails and on their mouths. Do you see the difference there? The locusts just have the deceptive weapon on the back, right? These have, their power is in their tail and their mouth. In other words, this evil horde will sometimes kill in deceptive ways like the locust, but other times they will actually have a bold, direct, frontal assault. And I think that really reflects, again, the idea of escalation of judgment and destruction. And imagine even someone when they're flirting with evil spirits, right? How someone might progress in their interaction with evil spirits. At first, maybe they're just tricked and deceived by the crafty schemes of these evil spirits. But sometimes people can go all in with these evil spirits to the point that they've entertained those temptations so much they begin to embrace evil in an all the more overt way and literally end up killed because of it. This is a very serious and scary thought in and of itself. So again, I've begun to already interpret this humongous cavalry as some sort of evil spirits that are looking to kill a significant portion of the wicked world. These attacks, it says, will result in great death. Is this going to be physical death, or is this going to be spiritual death? Again, why do we need to limit it, I think? You know, we can think of all of that. Yeah, I mean, even from a physical standpoint, you can think of evil spirits that do things like get people to commit suicide. Right, you can think of how evil spirits can get you to do things so stupid you literally get yourself killed. But again, you can think of how evil spirits are getting you to reject the Lord, worship demons in the name of things like false religion, etc. How your spiritual death can also be in view here too. So again, this is another thing, you know, reflecting all the activity of evil spirits out to kill people today is another thing to think about this afternoon, another Lord's Day reflection as we think about this. If someone decides to obey the deceptions or the directives of demons, their end will ultimately be destruction, even if it's not most immediately in this life. Ultimately, that's where that ends. That's where that ends. This is a very serious warning. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, these two trumpet blasts are again a warning and a call to repent and to turn to Christ before it is too late. It's a warning to the world that doesn't know Jesus. And if you're someone here today who's already been stung by the lies of the devil, don't harden your heart against God anymore. The good news is you can find forgiveness and grace right now, even. Repent and turn in faith to Jesus. Be saved today. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you're not living your life for Jesus, and whether you realize it or not, you've been listening to demons. I mean, that is literally what the Bible repeatedly says in the New Testament and in the Old, really. If you're worshiping something other than Jesus, God and Christ and Jesus, you're actually worshiping demons. Stop now while you still have the opportunity. Well, for us who are in Christ, let us take comfort today by these trumpet blasts. You know, like the plagues of Egypt, they not only warned Egypt, but they also told Israel God hadn't forgotten them. God was going to be saving them. Again, you could imagine Israel at that time. Lord, do we need 10? Can't we just speed this thing up here? But that was God's plan. Until the deliverance in this life is complete, until Christ returns, we can find life hard in this world. The fact even that demons are operating in this world, it can sound frightening, but this passage reminds us there are boundaries set by God. We who are sealed by the Lord are encouraged today. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our shade. The Lord is our protector, our defender, our help. Let us be encouraged today and have patient endurance. We got more to go in Revelation. We're going to see more about the persecution that's going to come on Christians in this time, in this age. But we're being told ahead of time what also is going on. God's at work. We're protected. All of this is coming together, and I think we're going to see how, if we haven't already, how so relevant this is for today. And so let's take heart to know God has a plan. Let's testify to our Lord in this age. Even if right now there's still some bitterness ahead in life as Christians, as we live in this kind of world, let's trust God and know there is soon a final trumpet that will call, and he will come and complete that salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we hear the trumpet blast you're bringing to this world. We take heart to know that you are not unaware of our sufferings for you in this life. We're thankful that you have saved us in advance of your coming judgment, that even now you march around this world to prepare for that day. But we take comfort, like Rahab with her scarlet cord, you've sealed and protected each of us, your elect, unto that day. Lord, we see a world afflicted by evil, but Lord, may we remember always to put on that full armor that you've given us, that we would be strong in the Lord, in the strength of your might, knowing that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but ultimately against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so in confidence, we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.